Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me, my heart and mind are known to thee, nothing is hidden from thy eyes, when I sit down and when I rise, and from afar thou art discerning.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son. We welcome you to our Ignatian Forum. We got Eric Files with us, and Mary Martirana, and then Father Ed Broom. And yesterday we celebrated a very beautiful Sunday. It was the fourth Sunday in the season of Easter, and it's always we celebrate the fourth Sunday, which is the Good Shepherd Sunday, and there's really a lot that can be said about this. So we read the Psalm 23, which is the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, and we read part of John chapter 10. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, but John chapter 10, actually what happens is Jesus takes that psalm and he applies it to himself, where Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I'm not like the marauder who, once he sees the wolf, he flees, but rather the Good Shepherd knows his sheep, and he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. So I thought, given that the gospel reading today is an extension of what we heard on Sunday, is one of the key themes in biblical theology is the whole idea of the Good Shepherd. So I think we'll talk about that. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about that. So what we can do, we can start off maybe just going into biblical passages that refer to this topic. So I made mention of this in my homily this morning. One of the paintings or pictures that has most impressed me in our parish is in the old church building. We have an image of you have the Good Shepherd, that's going after the lost sheep. Lost sheep has fallen from the cliff, the ravine, into a hole, and the shepherd is going after it. And you can see there's a lot of different details. One detail is you can see these birds flying over, which are vultures, and then you can see also the shepherd has got a thorn branch, which is embedded in his back, and then you can see the sheep that's in this hole in the crevice there, where the ravine is about to descend to the pit. It's a snapshot, but I think we can even turn that into a little movie, you know? Well, maybe I put you on the spot, Mary. Maybe you too, Eric. The Good Shepherd, the image of the Good Shepherd, is some biblical passage. Has that ever appealed to you, Mary?
Very much so. Beautiful image of Jesus. And I love it in the Gospel when Jesus says that the hired hand will flee when the marauders come, and let the sheep be taken or devoured. If it's wild animals, they'll devour the sheep. If it's marauders that want to steal the sheep, they'll take them, because the hired hands leave. They're paid to do a job, they're not paid to risk their life. The Good Shepherd will die for us, die to save us, die to protect us, die to keep us. And he actually did die on the cross. So the Good Shepherd is the image of Jesus crucified on the cross.
Beautiful. Eric, what are the... What are the qualities, characteristics, the positive attributes of a good shepherd?
Well, the good shepherd is, first of all, he's vigilant. And he's protecting us from the enemies. And you were talking about the vultures and wolves. So you've got by air and by land, these different threats for the flock, for the Good Shepherd's flock. But he's very vigilant and always watching, and he's alert for the enemies approaching. But also, as part of that, his vigilance is based around his protection. The whole reason for his vigilance is because he is protecting us. But not all shepherds have their own sheep. Like you said, some of them are hired. But with our Lord, we are his sheep. And so there's a much more tender and tighter connection between a shepherd whose sheep belong to him and respond to him and love him and are dependent on him. The other thing that I would say about the good shepherd is that he is good, and he's so good that he's willing to lay down his own life for his sheep. So he's good and he's brave, and that is what that is what Christ did for us. He did do what the good shepherd does. He did have to lay down his life for us. And so we could really go on for quite a long time, but those are the things that come to mind.
Yeah. The other day, yesterday, I was trying to go through a list of the qualities of a good shepherd in relationship to the sheep. A good shepherd knows his sheep, calls them by name. Good Shepherd defends the sheep, as you mentioned, vigilance. Good Shepherd protects the sheep because he's got that staff to ward off the enemies. Good Shepherd knows the enemies. The Good Shepherd knows when the enemy's on the prowl and is going to attack. Good Shepherd, I think, nourishes his sheep in good grazing ground. A good shepherd leads the sheep and doesn't walk behind the sheep, but is leading the sheep to good pastures. Good Shepherd also cares for the flock. Say, for example, the flock is 100 sheep. He cares for the flock collectively, but also he cares for the sheep individually. So it's both a caring for collectively the whole group, but also individually. And if one of the sheep has wandered from the fold, then the shepherd is willing to make an effort to go after that lost sheep. I said yesterday, if I had 100, I lost one, I'd say, look, let him go. You know, 99, that's still a big number. One, you know, you can't win them all, no? Let him go. I've often thought about that, but I've always been a city boy more than a farmer boy. But what the Lord is saying is that each and every one of the sheep has great value. And he's willing to search out the lost sheep. That image I mentioned, the fact that the shepherd has a thorn branch embedded in his back, points out that he probably had to travel far and wide to be able to seek out that sheep. Maybe through deserts, maybe through branches and briars and thorn bushes and pits and valleys, and avoiding maybe snakes or serpents, because that sheep is so valuable that he's willing to even risk his life. And then as I said this morning in the homily, what hit me most in all the details was the sheep is in the hole, is in the pit there. And the sheep is looking up, he's peering into the eyes of the Good Shepherd. And the shepherd is strong, he's concentrating, looking into the eyes of the sheep. It's like the sheep is saying, I'm so happy you're here. And the shepherd is saying, I'm happy to be here also. Like a somewhat of a gaze of love. And part of Ignatian spirituality is you start off your prayer imagining the Lord is looking at you in a loving way, no? Because you're praying, we're not simply talking to the air, but we're talking to a person. I think at least once in our Ignatian forum we should be talking about this topic, because it's one of the most common themes. You know, interesting, I've never been to Alaska. Never been to Alaska. But I heard this, that someone asked a priest, what was one of the most difficult things to do in preaching in Alaska. And he said, it's difficult to preach to the Alaskans the idea of a sheep and a shepherd, because there are no sheep and shepherds there, no? You got walrus and you got other sea animals, but apparently because of the topical surface as well as the climate, it just is not propitious to having. But because you know Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Psalm 23, Matthew chapter 25, Luke 15, those are all, I've mentioned six different biblical passages where you have the sheep that's actually mentioned. Even Cain and Abel, you know, one tended sheep, the other one was a farmer. So going back to from the very beginning of the Bible, you have the idea of, so those are some of the notes or characteristics. And what you do is you want to make the jump to apply that the good shepherd of the sheep to Christ. Of course, that's where we're heading in this. Because the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, you already mentioned this. You jumped it right away. Is that Jesus Christ, he's the shepherd of our souls. No? So Mary, you're a sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. What do you like most about Jesus Christ, who's the good shepherd of your soul or your life? I think it's a good question.
It's a very good question. One time in prayer, and I was in meditation, and I was contemplating Christ, the good shepherd, and I was looking back over my life, and I saw dark patches and light patches, patches of light, patches of dark. And I said, Lord, where were you in the dark times? Where were you? And the answer that I heard interiorly in my prayer was, I never left you. And when he said it, I knew it was true. That's how I got through those difficult times. And it was very powerful and very beautiful and very personal. So what I love about the Good Shepherd is he's very personal with me, and he's my Good Shepherd, and he makes it very clear.
In other words, maybe you were not always keenly aware of like his physical presence, but always there in the background, he was present there, even though he kind of, sometimes he almost as if he hides himself at times. He's not physically, tangibly, palpably present. But when you look back in retrospect, he was always present there. Is that right?
Yes. It also goes back to in the dark times, we, in desolation, dark times bring desolation. Desolation, we're not aware of God's presence. We're not aware of the presence of the Good Shepherd. But when he said, so that's not surprising. So then that's why I asked him, where were you in those times? You know, it was obvious when you were with me in the times that that were going well. But when he said, I never left you, that's an interesting that you asked me to look at that a little more closely, because what it made me reflect on, that's how I got through those difficult times, because he never left me. That's how I made it through. And so that when he said, I never left you, the reality of it became, I became aware of the reality of that. That's how I got through. And you know, and it brings us to that deeper question, why do bad things happen to good people? I told you that once there was a talk show host, Dennis Prager, a Jewish talk show host, and he would have a Jewish rabbi, a Catholic priest, and a Protestant minister, and they would discuss issues of religion, and they would each share their different perspectives. And Dennis Prager always maintained, as people who believe in God or Yahweh, we have more in common with each other than the rest of the world. So we have to stick together, right? The question that would come up so often is, why do bad things happen to good people? And only a loving God who loves the children he created and desires their welfare and their well-being here and forever in heaven can give an answer to why do bad things happen to good people. So I realized in dark times when seemingly bad things were happening in my life, that when he said I was always there, I realized, yes, you got me through it. And through it, a lot of good things come from it. Virtue, I grew in virtue. I grew in charity. I grew in knowing his presence. I grew in being able to trust that he'll be there. And I learned life isn't, he doesn't promise that nothing bad will happen. He promises I will get you through it, and you will be better for it.
Now, all the time you're talking, the two interventions, and maybe Eric can add his reflection on this. The Psalm of the Good Shepherd is this, even though I walk through the dark valley, you're with me. When you're talking about that, that was the verse that was coming, when you're walking through a dark valley, the nature of it, the valley is low, so there's kind of two negatives. We prefer the mountain peak rather than the valley. So the valley and the dark are two kind of negatives, But it's, you're with me with your rod and your staff. So it's kind of interesting, no?
That's exactly the experience that I had. I had the experience of that song. But I didn't recognize it. I thought he was just missing in action. Because my spiritual life was much more superficial. And I just needed deeper prayer, deeper sacraments, communion, confession, deeper rosary, deeper Mary in my life to be able to then hear the truth of what he told me and recognize that his hand always guided me.
Mm-hmm. Erica, I've talked to you recently about the rules for discernment, and you're becoming more and more immersed in Ignatian spirituality, especially for the rules for discernment, and especially the first 14 rules. I think we've had a conversation on Father Tim Gallagher, who we see him as really one of our teachers in this area. He's a real expert. One of his talks, he mentions, I often get the details wrong, but I think I get the essence of it. He was coming back from, it's kind of like maybe late afternoon, early night. He was coming back to his residence in Boston, and he was just experiencing a lot of desolation. A lot of desolation, and then he stopped to reflect upon that state of desolation. And this is what he said. I've been here before. I've been in this state. But God has always gotten me through it. Then he gave, it may have been the same talk, he was talking about Cardinal Wyszynski, and I actually have a picture of Cardinal Wyszynski with John Paul II in my confessional, as well as my bedroom, in which you have John Paul II, who's embracing Cardinal Wyszynski, who was a primate of Poland for many years. And Wyszynski was arrested, I guess, by the communists, and they arrested him, and he was going to be in seclusion for who knows how long. Maybe thought he was even going to die. But imagine if you were taken prisoner by the communists or maybe by the ISIS, and you're arrested and you got handcuffs. We'd probably be in desolation.
Yeah.
Probably.
I think so.
But what pulled them out of desolation was when Cardinal Wyszynski, I think he's already a servant of God, he was walking up the steps, and he looked and he saw on the wall there was a picture of the Blessed Mother. And just looking at the picture of the Blessed Mother pulled him from desolation into consolation. And often we're talking about the Good Shepherd and the dark valleys. Often we can move from desolation to consolation in a matter of a second, and it can be one simple gesture. Remember once it was Saturday evening and I had a long day and I was tired and exhausted and I was in desolation. Remember this one person said one thing to me, just a word of encouragement, and I found it pulled me out of my desolation for a good at least 24 hours. It was one word of consolation that person said to me. So sometimes we're not aware of the influence that our words and gestures have on other people, for good or for bad. Sometimes we can be pushing people into desolation, we're not even aware of it, or we can be pulling them out, or we can be a conduit by which they're robbing at consolation, desolation. Eric, what are your thoughts on this pretty expansive, important topic, the Good Shepherd, related to Dark Valley, desolation, consolation? Do you have any comments?
I do. The first thing when you brought up the topic of the Good Shepherd, it was exactly what you were just talking about just now. Because I recall the images that I've seen of the Good Shepherd, and there's many of them, and that's, you know, I really do love images of the Good Shepherd. Because of my own experiences, I think most of us can relate to that very well, because there's so many different angles to look at it. There's one picture I love of the Good Shepherd where he's basically rescuing the sheep, and the sheep is over his shoulders. You know, he's got the front legs on one side and the hind legs on the other side of his shoulders. And he has his staff, and he's bringing, you know, could be the sheep that was caught in that canyon, bringing him back to the flock. And so in my own life, you know, I've been lost a number of times. And when we're lost and we're away from the shepherd, we can't hear his voice. We can't see him when we're lost. And the longer we're lost, the more faded our memory becomes of his voice. And so it may take us a while to get used to his voice again. And, you know, for my own part, sometimes I get lost unintentionally, but sometimes I get lost intentionally. You know, we get lost and we wander off from the flock, and we're not eating from the verdant pastures that he leads us through while we're in the flock. We're eating garbage, or, you know, stuff that is not so good. And our diet is not the same as it is when we're around. The other thing, talking about the qualities, he cares for his sheep, and most importantly, he feeds his sheep. And so we can go in a lot of different places with that one. That's really the most important one for us, I think, as Catholics, the way that our Good Shepherd feeds us with the Holy Eucharist. But I guess my original point is, in looking at the picture of the Good Shepherd, the number of times that he's brought me back. I mean, every time I fall, you know, would fall into sin or mortal sin, we're heading away from the Good Shepherd and from the flock, even with venial sins. And so you brought up the rules of discernment. The first two rules talk about that. There's two different directions that souls are moving, either away from sin and towards God, or towards God and away from sin. Did I say that right?
You said it the same. So
it's away from God and towards sin, yes, is rule number one. And then it's the opposite, the other one is you're walking away from sin and towards God. Yeah. Sorry about that. But, yeah, there's, I think for me, there's been a number of times when I've been walking the wrong direction, away from the Good Shepherd, and his faithfulness, I think that's another virtue. He's faithful to us. And like you said, Father, he's interested in us as an individual. He wants us to be part of the flock. But when I've strayed away, he's always rescued me. And so, you know, I think for my part, I need to remember that, and I need to resolve not to stray, you know, anymore. I think as we get more involved into the spiritual exercises, the wonderful gifts and the graces and just really just following the spiritual exercises in our lives helps us to get closer and closer to the Good Shepherd and to be more and more secure within his flock.
Good question. Father, would you share with us how, who the Good Shepherd is to you? And as a priest, I imagine that your experience is different than ours because you're called to be a Good Shepherd. Do you mind sharing some of your thoughts of how Jesus is a Good Shepherd to you?
Sure. Beautiful question, yes. Jesus is a Good Shepherd to the whole flock, to the whole world, to the whole universe. But I think that the shepherd, he calls each one in a different way, in the sense we all have a different vocation, a different charism. I think he can be approached in many ways. How does he speak to me? And maybe address, can I address it that way?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, I would say he speaks to me through the Word of God. You said nourishing us through the Eucharist, yeah. But I think there has to be a harmonious blend between when we pray the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread, and that is the bread of the Eucharist, but also the bread of the Word of God. The more we understand the Word of God through prayer, meditation, or holy hour, through listening to good homilies or good YouTubes, the more that disposes us to receive the Eucharist with more, with better fruit. So I think first is that the daily contact with the Word of God, and Jesus said to the devil, God does not speak, God does not, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, this interesting story years ago, this is probably back 1,500 years ago, that the monks were the ones that had the highest education in the world. After St. Benedict, they would study scrolls, copy scrolls, they would write liturgical hymns. But I once heard a story of, Father Abbot would start off the day in which he'd have all the brothers come together, and he'd be reading a biblical passage. And he'd read it once and twice and three times, and the brothers would be listening to that Word of God, some once, another two times, another maybe five times. And then they would go off into the fields, which they'd be working the fields the whole day, and they would be mulling over, they'd be pondering the Word of God. So that the Word of God, little by little, would start to, through spiritual osmosis, be assimilated and actually be part of their whole being. And when you read the Gospel, Mary says that Mary pondered the Word of God. You know what it means is ruminate. Ruminate is what a cow does, really chewing to masticate, almost to pulverize it. So I would say the first would be the Word of God. Second is like a commentary on the Word of God. Over the past year, when I'm getting ready to do my holy hour, I'll often listen for about 12 minutes from Conversation with God, which is in Relevant Radio. And it's a usually about 12, 13-minute commentary on the gospel or the first reading or maybe the life of the saint for the day. And I listen to that. And I find that is like it sets the tone for the rest of the day. You know what really hit me this morning? He started by commenting on the psalm. And the psalm is one that I've been quoting in a lot of my talks the past year. And it's Psalm 40, depends upon the translation, I think 41 verse 1, or some translation 42 verse 1, but it's, as the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. And the whole commentary of the first segment, because each segment is about 4 minutes, was the call to holiness. And he was saying that we should really have a hunger for holiness. And he quoted some author that said, do you really have a hunger for God? Then he gave some mundane examples, like, do you have a hunger for God the way millionaires have hunger to make millions? Do you have a hunger for God the way a child longs to go to Disneyland? Do you have a hunger for God the way a hungry man who hasn't eaten in a couple of days has a hunger for a good meal? Do you have a hunger for God the way people in the world are hungering for fame and honor? And that That stuck with me. In a very, very, very Ignatian, no? Mm-hmm. Very Ignatian. So there was a biblical passage, and often it's one or two things that I listen that it grabs me. And often then I'm thinking about it during the course of the day. And often it'll happen during a homily. I'll say that because I really feel that God spoke to me. So I might do just as much spiritual listening as I do spiritual reading. Because I'm more and more aware of myself that I love to read, and I read, but sometimes my eyes get tired, and they get tired, and I think I have to get new glasses. I'm finding it more difficult to read small letters. No? But my ears are, my hearing is pretty good. Did you hear me? What? Okay. Okay, what? But, so God speaks to me through the Word, through the commentary. This is the voice of the Good Shepherd to me. Then I would say he speaks through circumstances. And that means he's going to speak through people, places, things, events, good happenings, bad happenings. Nothing happens in the world by chance. We don't believe in chance, we believe in divine providence. And then I would say he speaks through it's through the discernment of spirit, through inspirations, and often I have to become aware through temptations too. Because often through temptations, God is allowing that so that I will have recourse to him. So part of the Ignatian spirituality is the following, is we want to be contemplatives in action. We want to live out, as a poet says, in him we live and move and have our being. We want to live our life such that we're imbued in God's presence, that everything that happens in our life is either implicitly or explicitly talking to us about God, and God is speaking to us. Eric, do you have anything to say about that?
Well, Father, it just highlights and underscores, you know, what you're talking about is to have that awareness, that like an internal awareness. And you covered a lot of ground just now with the different ways that God speaks to you. And speaks to all of us through places, persons, situations, and you know, like you say, the lights that we get. And then I would say that being involved in the spiritual exercises, how important it is for us to have a substantial prayer life, because that last category, if we're not praying, then we're not opening ourselves up, you know, we're not opening ourselves up to God. And I find that too, or if I'm distracted, sometimes the distractions even can speak to us, to me. Maybe we'll be highlighting some type of, maybe some kind of a disordered attachment that I have, you know, fighting, you know, during maybe a prayer time or a holy hour to be more recollected. But that's one of the things that Father Gallagher talks about early on in the Rules of Discernment, is the importance of that that internal awareness. And I think that's what you're speaking about, is to have your radar up all the time and to always be listening. And even if we're working, you know, Father, you know, as a priest, you have a very active apostolate in the priesthood. I mean, you know, what you're doing now and the number of programs that you're running now, even though that we're in this isolation period, but the outreach, but, you know, one saint that is very inspiring to me is Saint Jose Maria Escrivá, Opus Dei, and really, you know, as you're talking about these circumstances, sometimes people will think, well, I'm working now, I don't have time to pray, but Saint Jose Maria Escrivá talked about making our work part of our prayer and our offering, and to be aware, have that internal awareness, even if we're in the middle of a busy day, you know, doing work. So, does that resonate?
Beautiful, beautiful, yeah. That being said, what about you, Mary? How does the how does the Good Shepherd speak to you? Does he speak to you in different ways?
The ideas that were coming to me while both of you were talking is that the one of the books that I said there were two books that were real important to me a few years ago, and I couldn't remember the name of either one. One of them was This Tremendous Lover by
Eugene Boylan.
Dom Eugene Boylan. Dom meaning of it. And his point is that Christ completes us. And when we accept him completing us and cooperate with him completing us, then there is one Christ loving himself. And the way I experience that, I've grown to experience that is this, and it's what we're talking about. He's reminding me that every single thing that happens in my life, every circumstance, every person, every event, every conversation, is he ordained that for me from all eternity to help me become the saint that he wants me to become. And so if I get upset with someone, he says, it's not about them at all, Mary, it's about you. What are you upset about? Let's look at that. No matter what happens, he turns it back and says, I permitted that. Let's look at that. What's going on? And it's never about the other person. It's about my lack or my deficiency or my need that I'm not addressing. And he wants me to look at it and address it. So the world, in one sense, becomes all about me. But in the other sense, it's about what he wants to do in me to perfect me. He's showing me my glaring defects. But he's saying, let go of these things and just come to me. Just love me. Just let me do everything for you and do everything in you and everything through you. And don't point a finger at anyone. Don't blame anyone. Don't be mad at anyone. They've got their own journey. You've got your own journey, Father. You've got your own journey, Eric. He says, Mary, you've got your journey with me, and you're going to be a saint. Now, I've got a lot of work to do. But don't ever think that anything that happens is about anything but me speaking directly to you. That's what he's saying to me. Mary, I'm speaking directly to you through everything that happens. And I want you to see it that way. And don't point a finger at anyone. Don't get mad at anyone. Don't be upset with anyone. Don't, you know, think anything ill of anyone, because it's me speaking to you, and it's about what I'm doing in you, and I want you to let me do it.
Wow. I love that idea. You know, when you're talking about that, a saint popped up in my mind, and it's a saint we're going to be celebrating his feast day in about 3 weeks. And it's a saint that I celebrated my first Mass by myself on his feast day. I was ordained on May 25th, which is the feast day of the Blessed Trinity by John Paul II, and so technically that was my first Mass, because after you're ordained in the context of a Mass with, in my case it was John Paul II with other bishops, and probably about 85 deacons were ordained at the same time. And then you go around the altar with the bishops and priests, and you're kind of celebrating, but you're celebrating your first Mass. So my first Mass was with John Paul II. And then the second Mass they celebrated was May 26th, which happened to be the feast of St. Philip Neri. And I was in Rome, and he's known as the Second Apostle of Rome. I don't know if we brought this up in the forum yet, because sometimes one activity blurs into another, but it's Philip Nary was very persnickety, he was very meticulous, he really liked order, he liked cleanliness, he liked everything in his proper place. So he celebrated Mass in this church in Rome, that was one of his centers, and he was praying for virtue that we can all grow into. I think it's universal. We can all become more patient. I told the story of my father yesterday, or on Saturday, right? And mm-hmm. when he was waiting on the confessional line, that old man right in front of him, and he turned to my mom and said, "By the way, are we going to have to confess it now and then have to be more patient?" No. But he was praying for patience, and all of a sudden, within a relatively short time, he gets a new worker in the church who is a sacristan. And the way Philip Nary set up the sacristy was the exact opposite way that the sacristan would do things. So he'd like the altar very well prepared, and the corporal, and the chalices, and the cleanliness. And the end of the day, it would be just a disaster. And this happened day after day after day. And finally says to the Lord, "Lord, and I've been begging for patience, help me." And the Lord said to him, "Well, that's why I sent you the sacristan."
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
That was what I was thinking about when you were talking. I really like what you said.
I love it.
Yeah, but really, it's what you've said. I've known that before. I've known that, but I've never heard it expressed the way you expressed it. I've known that before, in the sense that, okay, that person on the road, he ticked you off. Okay, I purposely allowed that to happen to see how you're going to react. How are you reacting to that now? That's a great way to really, I think, grow in holiness, because you're always living in God's presence.
Mm-hmm. I am, and he's talking to me.
And obviously what Jesus is saying, mm-hmm. that person contradicted you. I allowed that. Just wanted to point out, you still have to grow in humility and patience.
Absolutely.
Wow. Absolutely. Erica, what do you have to say on this? Does this resonate with you? Or?
Yes, it does. And, there are certain situations and, certain circumstances and certain individuals maybe that we encounter that, you were saying, we just want to get out of there. We just want to get away from this situation or this person or whatever. But it's really the way that we're looking at it is the providence of all of it is something to where we it's what you said is really true. It's very wise to look at these situations where this is an opportunity for grace and for us to grow. And probably the more difficult, maybe the more opportunity in some ways. I know that in the corporate world, there's a kind of a cliche, you've heard it before, this is not a problem, this is an opportunity. But it's mm-hmm. very true in the spiritual life as well. You were talking about Cardinal Wozinski, and that really, I remember the story from Father Gallagher's talk about when he was captured by the communists, and very, very good probability that he was going to be put to death and, potentially martyred. And he saw this beautiful image of our Blessed Mother, and that really kind of brought him to the reality, put him in spiritual consolation. But also, he talked about it, he had a number of his associates, priests that had been martyred already, and he was getting to the point where he didn't think that he was going to have that privilege. And when this happened, one of the things that put him also into consolation, well, maybe this will be my opportunity. And that's a testimony to his faith, the strong faith and the grace that God is giving him. But not to look at it, in more of a desolate way, or to go into despair, which would be typically what I think a lot of people would do. But, yeah, the providential part of it.
I've got another story, and then I'd like Mary to comment on this. This was said in one of Father Tim Gallagher's talks also. May have been the same one, but anyway, both of you know that this is the Ignatian Forum, and when Ignatius was studying in the University of Paris, St. Barbe, which was a branch of it, he had two roommates because he didn't have that much money, like most college students today. And his two roommates would eventually become canonized saints. One is, everyone knows him, St. Francis Xavier. The second one was less known. He was only canonized about 4 years ago. He was a blessed. And is St. Pierre Favre. After he made the exorcism with St. Ignatius, he was converted and became one of the greatest experts in giving the exercises in the world. So in Europe, he'd be giving the exercises to kings and queens and bishops and prelates. I don't know if you remember Father Tim talking about this story, but he was called to give a retreat to someone, maybe it was a prince or king or queen, someone very high social rank. And Favre, the Jesuits would dress in a very simple way. Ignatius really lived poverty. So he was invited to give a retreat, and he knocked at the door of the, I guess it was the palace. And the porter looked at him, probably through the keyhole or the portal, and St. Pierre Favre said, "Let me in, I'm called to give the retreat." And the porter said, "I don't even know who you are." He said, "Well, you know, I've been called to give a series of exercises here to this, let's say it the king or the queen." And the porter said, "Sir, I'm not going to open up the door because I don't know who you are. You might be a marauder, you might be..." And so basically he slammed the door in the face of Favre. Here you have the greatest retreat, with Ignatius, the greatest retreat master in the world. And there he is, the door slammed in his face. Now, think about our natural reaction to that. He probably traveled a day, probably was hungry, could have been cold, maybe it was a little bit rainy. All those things influence us also. Now, the natural reaction of the flesh would be pounding on the door and say, "If you don't open that up, you're going to lose your job. You're going to get it." In other words, a vindictive attitude of, even Stephen, you're going to get your own. Father Tim pointed out, see the holiness of this man, and see the art of discernment. Okay, probably had the bad spirit working in him too. Why is this happening to me? But then the good spirit, it was like three ideas occurred to him. Number one, we're led to the good shepherd now. How often has the good shepherd knocked at the door of my heart, and I have not opened up to him? Second, if I can hear the voice of the shepherd open up again, then Christ will come in and he will dine with me and I'll dine with him. Third, I pray that one day, that when I die, that Jesus will open up the door to me and he'll open up the door to this porter.
Wow.
I really like that because, you know, it kind of, it staggers your mind. It's mind-boggling to think, how could anyone ever have those insights? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through his gifts with alacrity, with speed that goes beyond our imagination. Now, if you did, someone did not have a deep spiritual life, right away the flesh and the vindictiveness is going to kick in and see what you can do to get revenge on this person. It's a great story. What do you think, Mary?
It reminds me of a story that I heard that I've tried to live or bring into my life. And sometimes I listen to Christian music and Christian radio, and sometimes they have a little story they tell. This was a true story about a mom and her two children. They were going to a Christian school. But sometimes the mom had to do something for work, and maybe she'd bring them in a little bit late in the morning, or she had to get something ready for work, because then she went to work after, or they had a doctor appointment or something, or maybe they overslept. But once in a while, she'd come in the office, and the children would be late, and they have to sign in then. They're tardy. They have to sign in. The mom has to sign in. And this school year, you know, maybe they were like one was in fourth grade, one in fifth grade. This school year, they had a change in personnel, and the woman that was at the desk of signing people in wasn't very nice, and she'd always scold the kids and then glare at the mom. And one, the mom didn't like it, she scolded the kids. It was the mom's fault, not the kids. And then she'd glare at the mom. So the woman tried to keep her cool, you know, she was fuming inside. And this happened a couple of times, and she had told her kids, I'm really sorry, you know, that she's not nicer. And the little brother and sister of fourth and fifth grade said, you know, we talked about it, Mom. We think that she must be really, really sad to be so mean. So we're going to start praying for her. We're going to start praying for her, Mom. And we're going to be really cheerful every time we see her. This went on through the year. And over the year, she softened toward them. And they found out toward the end of the year she was dealing with cancer.
Oh.
So those little children remind me that when people are not to my liking for whatever reason, maybe God is putting them in my path. Like he put that woman in those path of those two children. And maybe I just need to say, this person needs my prayers. Thank you, Lord. So I see them as my spiritual children. This is someone for me to pray for, Lord, and bring to you. But I learned it from those two children.
Eric, we got about 90 seconds. Would you like to maybe summarize this wonderful conversation we've had in a few words?
Well, it's been very beautiful, Father, and I appreciate you picking the topic today of the Good Shepherd, and I think we've covered quite a bit of ground, but I think the story that Mary just related is something, Father, that that we've, you know, that you've taught a lot when you talk about the Good Shepherd, is talking about the story of this person who had been suffering from cancer but nobody knew, and her disposition was maybe reflecting on that, but the importance of, you know, to be a good shepherd, that we have to be good sheep. And to really see even children can be good shepherds. From the mouths of babes, you know, that's such a beautiful story about the innocence of the child. And that's kind of like the way sheep are. They're very docile. Mm-hmm. And they didn't get caught up in all that. They were being good sheep, but it allowed them to be a good shepherd and to pray for this woman And a lot of times we think about, it's easy for us as adults to think about us, the role that we have as shepherds, as parents, as godparents, you know, as teachers, or whatever, certainly as the priests, but even children amongst each other, and even children to adult, part of being a good shepherd would be, I would say, praying for people, you know. The spiritual works of mercy can be exercised very well from children. And look, Our Lady of Fatima, she told those children to pray for poor sinners. And so that was really teaching them to exercise their roles as being good shepherds. So, I don't know.
Beautiful closing note, because as Father Larry said yesterday in his talk, we can enter into the novena to Our Lady of Fatima. Because Our Lady of Fatima, today's the 4th, we celebrate the 13th, so we start the novena to Our Lady of Fatima. And she came and she spoke to shepherd children. Mm-hmm. So maybe you can start your novena today, 9 days the novena, 9 days the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, we're going to be praying in about a minute, and pray your rosary. And also another good practice is to pray the Good Shepherd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, there is none like my shepherd. The Lord be with you.
And thou hast Ignatius.
May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stay tuned for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Have you ever been put on the spot and asked to explain or defend Catholic teaching on sensitive topics such as abortion, same-sex marriage, or the Eucharist? What to Say and How to Say It is a straightforward and practical resource by Brandon Vogt, best-selling and award-winning author of Why I Am Catholic and You Should Be Too. He offers essential tools for articulating even the most contentious aspects of your Catholic faith with clarity and confidence. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code TALKFAITH to get 25% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.